Our meditation today is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. All four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, include Palm Sunday. Some different details, but it's all there as the Holy Spirit inspired it. Page 15, you'll find Matthew 21, the account. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, "Go to the village ahead of you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there along with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you are to say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king comes to you, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their outer clothing on them, and he sat on it. A very large crowd spread their outer clothing on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them out on the road. The crowds who went in front of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen." In the name of Jesus, our very gentle, very determined Savior, my dear fellow disciples of the Lord. So how do parents teach their children the difference between needs and wants? I would encourage you, if you have not done so already, to go on YouTube and find the sermon for Palm Sunday. It was posted first yesterday on Time of Grace. Pastor Mike Novotny, I got to share this with you. He tells it better. But he and his wife, raising two daughters, had certain songs that they were trying to use to impress on their daughters what's really important in life. Choice number one, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That one for me was very comforting as a two-year-old behind the bandages on my eyes after my operation. "Jesus loves me, this I know." Another one, number two, I think, if I've got their list right, was "I am Jesus' little lamb," which will always be in my mind from baptism of a preemie, little tiny baby in the hospital. As I sang to her, "I am Jesus' little lamb," with her little hand, she was just gripping my finger as tight as she could, this power grip. Hearing the name of Jesus, it was just phenomenal. Family hit number three, teaching your children the difference between needs and wants. Pastor Novotny said, "Rolling Stones." Can you imagine which? 11 million views. I found the video. That particular song in the concert, 7 minutes, 38 seconds. And as he keeps on singing, "You can't always get what you want." I mean, everybody knew it. You just got thousands of people, and you can't always get what you want. And then, okay, that's how you teach it. That's what Novotny's did with their children. They had this song that they would sing when needs were there and wants were there, and this is how we distinguish between them. Personally, I'm thinking that parents who actually teach these things to their children might need that imaginary wall I heard about from one couple, where they either award to themselves or to each other the Parent of the Year Award. Well, I guess I got another Parent of the Year Award. Yeah. It's anonymous. Okay, I didn't get permission in our staff meeting to tell where that came from, but I did text him this morning. Mm-hmm. Preferences, come on. Is it really that big a deal what I need and what I want? I think you're going to find it really bad in the realm of geekdom. I said geekdom. Preferences are so important. But I am absolutely convinced that some of those little micros have just grown soft. They're always biting on their betas, right? And there's that guy named Andros, which means man in Greek. And he thinks he's a robot, a droid. Android. Do I have to say more? I think maybe they just need a little more fruit in their diet. I'm just commenting on last Sunday's sermon. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen. There were some things thrown in there, yes. And I know Pastor Cordes is listening. I was listening at home when I heard that. Oh, yes. So what do you really need? I sure don't need a lot of talk about computers because I'm pretty sick of them. I know, that's it. That's it for today. What do you need? What's deep inside your soul? Where is your heart broken? Where are those scars that just won't seem to heal? What is this place? And I'm finding we need to talk about this more, because this is called a sanctuary. And I grew up thinking that means holy place, which is true, God's holy word. But sanctuary in our culture really means a safe place, right? Is it a safe place if you're brokenhearted? Is it a place of safety if your spirit is broken down? What do you do if you feel like a hypocrite? And several have shared that recently that keeps them from the sanctuary. Would this king from Palm Sunday welcome you? This is a very special king. You almost laugh out loud when you hear that theme. I mean, this is in our series. His final steps led to a donkey? Come on. Yeah. His final steps led to a donkey. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead. I had this vision when we got to go to Israel that somehow I'd be able to come down the Mount of Olives and go across, you know, and see Jerusalem spread out before me as Jesus did, but you can't do that anymore. For security reasons, the Israelis dug a tunnel underneath the Palestinian neighborhoods that are off in that direction, so you come up into the city, but you don't get to see it spread out the same way. But he comes on a donkey. Does he come to give us our greatest needs or our greatest wants? The people that were there had some very definite ideas about what they wanted and what they felt they needed. Remember the culture at the time? Very corrupt officials. Militarized extortion. Those were some of the most immoral rulers that you can think of. They've done movies about them since. It was awful. And such terribly high taxes. And nobody cared except the taxpayers. Do you know that they even killed babies? Born and unborn. Gross immorality. Sound familiar? And these people had been waiting for a long, long time. And now this was the day when finally this miracle worker was coming into town. Would this not be the greatest Messiah? He could raise the dead. So what? Did it matter if you died in battle, right? A little boy's lunch in his hands could feed 5,000 men plus women and children. So in a city under siege, who's going to worry if Jesus is there? What a Messiah. He could make the blind see, give hearing to the deaf, heal the sick, fight the demons, summon legions of angels. Now that's a champion. That's a champion Messiah that they've been waiting for. Waiting for hundreds of years. And it took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Two prophets together there in verse 5. The first from Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. Listen, the Lord is making a proclamation to the end of the earth. Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your salvation is coming. Look, his reward is with him and his compensation is out in front of him. 700 BC. Zechariah, the second one. We had that in the opening reading as we were just getting started this morning. That was verse 9 of Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. All prophesied. That was 500 years before Christ. This is why I believe the Bible. No other religious book can tell it in such detail. And here he comes. What kind of king is this whose final steps led to a donkey? Well, for one thing, he's omniscient. In an omniscience, all-knowing way, right? He knows what they can expect when they go into town. Sends two disciples, village ahead of you, immediately find a donkey tied there with her colt. If you compare Mark and Luke, they only mention the donkey's colt. Americans seem to have a problem with this. If I talk about one car in the parking lot, that does not mean there aren't more cars out there, okay? This is not a contradiction. The critics tie into this. Here we go again. No, this is a donkey and her colt. And Jesus knows exactly how they're going to find these two animals, these beasts of burden, right there, untie them, bring them. And if anyone says anything to you, turns out to be the owners speaking up, what are you doing untying that colt? He knows exactly the words for them to say. The Lord needs them. And it's going to be fine. He's not only all-knowing, omniscient. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. That is just very words. Can set those animals free to take them. There's another thing here, though, too. Any of you that have been on a farm or grew up on a farm and have had anything to do with donkeys, they are some of the most stubborn animals. I don't know why I flash back to some of the, you know, Walt Disney films I saw as a kid, but I just remember that donkey with the, you know, the prospector's packs on his back and kicking up his heels and dumping everything off. Don't remember which one that came from, but it's a pretty good picture of what you expect from those animals, especially the colt that's unbroken, and especially when his mother's there. And going through crowds of shouting people, you know what this is. It's the one that so many really smart Americans cannot acknowledge. It's not just that there is a God. He's the God of the Bible, the Creator God. And all animals submit to Him. And Jesus in Psalm 8 is the ultimate, because all creation submits to Him, even in this case. Is that the kind of king you would love to have? Yeah, his steps led to a donkey, his final steps, but he fulfills absolutely everything in the Old Testament record. And think what he could do in your life if he would just give you all your desires and your wants. Maybe not worry so much about the needs all the time. Now, I'll admit it's a little bit irritating sometimes when Christians will actually say, well, he gives us what we need, not necessarily, or that's almost like they say, never what we want. Now, that's not true. There is a psalm where he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord means that you're not actually going to be looking for things that aren't good for you either, that might be bad and displeasing to the Lord. Okay. But Paul, preaching to the Athenians in the book of Acts, you know, those really smart people in Athens, the think tank of the ancient world, he said that the Creator gives us all these things for our enjoyment. Please don't feel guilty when God gives you such rich abundance and it's for your enjoyment. But just remember where it comes from. And realize Jesus is proving that he's the kind of Messiah, the kind of king that everybody could really use, but he's not there to be used. He's there to conquer death by dying, to overcome suffering by suffering the worst that a human mind could come up with. He wants to conquer sin by becoming the most sinful human being that ever lived, not by his own sin, but by all that was heaped on him because of you and me. His final steps led to a donkey to show us that Jesus is the greatest kind of king that we all need. See, the disciples went and did just as he commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their outer clothing on them, and he sat on the little donkey, the little colt. Large crowd with their clothing. I hadn't thought of this before, I have to admit. All these years of studying the Bible and teaching, and there's just some really obvious stuff that I miss sometimes. And you're going to probably think or say, yeah, really, you didn't get that? Okay. So animals pass that way. What was in the road? Comes out of the east end of a westbound animal? Just saying. And you don't want this great Messiah to have to walk in all that? So you're going into the fields and you're grabbing branches and putting them down. John is the one that adds that this is palm branches. That's how that Holy Spirit got that to us. But you maybe have one cloak to your name and you're there for the Passover. And how are you going to be feeling when you lay it down in the road and the donkeys are walking over it? I don't know. I guess I'd be kind of holding my breath a little bit. Hoping that, you know, not some of that squishy stuff. If I have to say more. He is a king who is worthy. Worthy of all we have. Worthy of our praise, worthy of the best that we had to offer. They were so convinced of that on Palm Sunday. But how many had changed their mind by Good Friday? We don't know the identity of all the people. I said in Bible class this morning that Jerusalem at the time was about a square mile, which is from here, County Road F, to County Road G, which is Highway 96. That's about a mile. The distance between Hodgson Road and Rice Street is about a mile, square mile. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that in Jesus' day, in that square mile, there were typically 50,000 people living. That's twice the population of this suburb of Shoreview, all in this one square mile. Except that, come the Passover, the city swelled to over 2 million. Many of them camping out in the fields, but they were just packed in there. And how many of the people who were shouting praises on Palm Sunday turned around as crowds can do and were shouting, "Crucify him," when he wasn't living up to their expectations, what they desired, what they wanted from a Messiah? Come on. He's got all this power. He's got to be the perfect champion to get rid of these hated Romans who've conquered us. How many people, how many enemies did Jesus kill during Holy Week? Hadn't thought about that before. Again, time of grace. Pastor Novotny asked the question, how many people? You know the answer. Zero. And they're all ganging up on him on Holy Tuesday to discredit him before the crowds. And it's Jewish groups that hate each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they've got a common enemy now in Jesus. He's raised Lazarus from the dead, and they're upset because everybody's going to follow this rabbi now, and what are we going to do? Got to get rid of Lazarus again. Somebody in Forward in Christ put, I think that's where it was, this recent edition, if I'm not mistaken, was about seeing in a parade or something, somebody holding up a sign that said, "If Jesus comes back, kill him again." This sentiment is not gone. He dies, he rises from the dead, he ascends to God's right hand, but that's the hardcore unbelief in the world around us. And they were thinking the same thing back then. So they're ganging up on him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all trying to make Jesus look bad to the crowds. And they just asked him a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Remember that? What does it take for the Word of God incarnate to silence them? They should have known better. Just a coin and a question. Whose image and inscription do you see on this coin? They answer, Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. He would not even come out and tell them not to pay taxes. Of course, if he had, then they could have reported him to the Romans. What kind of Messiah do you need? Is it really the one who will answer all the political questions and solve all the problems that are tearing our country apart? Somebody once asked Abraham Lincoln, I love this one. Abraham Lincoln, who went into office kind of agnostic, but as the war dragged on, he read his Bible more and more, and somebody asked him, "Mr. President, is God on the side of the South or the North?" Lincoln answered, "God is always on the side of right. It is my fervent prayer that we may be on the side of God." It's a lesson for our day too. Something we have to be careful about. Be as involved as you can. But recognize nothing has really changed. And this is the song in Palm Sunday, in a word, Hosanna, Hebrew for Hosanna. That means save now. Save now, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As when the angels sang to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Because what we want and what we need are often two different things, but what we need right now is what Jesus came as the King to secure for us. with the only innocent blood that could wash away sin, from the only innocent, perfect, holy life that could count for everybody. Can you come with a broken heart? Can you come if you're afraid you might be hypocritical? Jesus' disciples did. Judas was there. Jesus keeps trying to win him. And then Peter, who denied him, and all the rest that forsook him and fled. Yeah. This king, whose final steps led to a donkey, he needs to be known. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." When do you need to know? When do you need to be sure? When do you need to come? When do you need to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. You gave your life for me. Now I give my broken heart to you. I give you all of my shame, all of my guilt. I give you all my failures. I give you even my hypocrisy." Because Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Toward the end of Romans, Paul says, "Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." So even if you're hearing these words 100 years from now, if the world lasts that long, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus wants you before it's too late. Whether you ever make it inside a church or watching online or hearing it and reading it in the Bible, the book of books, today's the day. And this king is for you. He's the kind one, the gentle one, the merciful one who shed his blood for one and all. There will be a day when he comes as the conquering king on the white horse, with the sword of his word from his mouth, conquering all of his enemies. And every knee will bow before him, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So if you have critics now, scoffers that tell you, "I just don't believe all that," it's fair to say, you will. You will. I hope and pray it won't be too late. But you, my dear friends, today, Hosanna. And when he comes again, and when we celebrate Easter, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the King we need. This is the King we want. Amen.